We look to God's word this morning. Could you please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians as we continue in the series? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 12 is our scripture passage for this morning as we look to God's holy, eternal word. I'll be reading chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish man for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this morning we continue in our sermon series in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And the author of this letter is Paul the Apostle. And he is writing to the church in Thessalonica, a young church, a young, thriving, and as we learn from this letter, spirit-filled church. And Paul's letter to the Thessalonians was a result of a report that he had received from his companion Timothy. Paul would have loved to have been there, but he was shut out of this city. So Timothy goes back and then returns to Paul with a good report about them. And as a result, Paul writes this letter to encourage them, to build up their faith, and to remind them of God's promise, many of the promises of God, actually. And one of them is the fact that one day Jesus will return. And one of the underlying themes of this letter is that Jesus is coming back for his church. And so if Jesus returns to earth during your lifetime or during my lifetime, the question is, what do you want him to find you doing? And may the Lord find each one of us faithful to him. Now, in verse 1 and 2 of our passage, as we go through this text together, Paul begins by urging the Thessalonians to continue to live to please God. That's how he begins. Finally, brother, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are doing. And so this is how Paul begins. Now, are believers called to please God? In God's word, the answer is absolutely yes. Believers are called to please God, the Lord, which is described in many Bible verses. And however, this effort, don't get confused, this effort to please God is never to earn his favor or to be accepted by him. You know, since those who have placed their faith in Christ are already accepted by him because of Jesus, it is out of our love for Jesus that we live to please him. So living in order to please the Lord comes out of our love for him and begins in our hearts, as we are so blessed and overwhelmed by his love. What can I give him? The least I can give him is my entire life from now until heaven. Now in verse 1, Paul reminds the believers in Thessalonica of the instructions that they had received from when he spent time there. And so we learn, yes, his message is, please the Lord with your life. And we have given you instruction on how to do that. And so he now reminds them of that instruction and urges them to continue to keep doing what they have been doing. So he also is aware that they're doing well in this area, but there's more for them to do. And so Paul is encouraging them in this area of their life. This effort to please God is never about earning his favor, but it's what we do because we are saved by him. So remember that. In Acts 17, we learn of how this church was started. In Acts 17, Paul's on his missionary journey with his companions, and the church is started in Thessalonica. And he spends at least 3 months there teaching and discipling the young Christians, helping them to learn what it means now to be a follower of Christ. And so here he praises them for already living out this instruction and now encourages them to do this, as the text says at the end of verse 1, more and more. Could you please turn to the person next to you and say, more and more, more and more. Why does Paul say this? If you noticed in the text, if you're looking at your text, he does not just say this at the end of verse 1, but he also repeats this message, this phrase at the end of verse 10, more and more. Why does Paul tell them to do this? And what does this mean? What does that communicate to us today? Well, it means and reminds us that the journey of following Jesus is for a lifetime. Maturing in your Christian faith is never finished, isn't it? It's never finished. No matter how far a Christian has come in their love, in their pursuit of Christ, there's always more room for growth. The Greek word that is used in this text, the Greek word for more used in verse 1 and verse 10 actually means increase. It means a greater quantity, a larger measure, a higher degree. You get the idea. So when you want more of something, what does that mean? It means that you are not satisfied with what you already have. Isn't that so true? You want more because you haven't got enough of what you already have. Now, I'm sure all of us in this room want more of something. We want more of something in our life. Who wants more money and wealth? I'm sure that's at the top of many people's list. Could it be that you want more time for yourself, more rest? Could it be that you want or need more energy? Anybody need more baking in their lives? I know I do. What is it that you want more of? Now think about your walk with the Lord, because a lot of the things on this list, the things we want more, are very just temporary, and they don't last. But think about your walk with the Lord. Think about your Christian faith this morning. Do you want more of Jesus in your life? And when it comes to the Christian life, believers should always have a certain amount of healthy dissatisfaction. That's what Paul's getting at. We shouldn't be content with what we already have when it comes to our walk with the Lord. Believers should be striving more and more to live in order to please God and be closer to him. And the more you know Christ, the more you will love him. And the more you love him, the more you will want to be with him and serve him and draw even closer to him. To walk in a manner that pleases God then should be the ultimate goal and aim of every Christian life. Now, later in verse 7, Paul says, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life," which is a very important theme in this passage today. And following and obeying Jesus more and more means living a holy life. Now, this past Friday, I took my daughter Naomi and my son Mike, that you saw this morning, on a new hiking trail. And it is just outside of Campbellford, across from West Bend. It's a lovely little trail. It's called the Mary West Trail. And it was actually Jeff and Bonnie Barnum that told me about it. I told you. She actually asked me this morning if I'd seen this trail yet. And we did, finally. It's a lovely little trail with a little creek that runs through it. It has two little boardwalk bridges. Great for little kids. You can do it probably about a half an hour, depending on your speed, right? Some people can do it in an hour, or could do it in 10 minutes. But seeing as this was our first time on this new trail, it was at first hard to know where the trail was. You see, at this time of the year, with the leaves all on the ground, it's hard to know where to walk. It's hard to see the path. But what was very helpful about this trail was that every 10 feet or so, there were these trail markers on the trees, but high enough where you could see it, and you could have no trouble. We had no trouble finding where the path was and how to stay on the right path. A few times, we didn't know, and we had to look for the trail markers, and there are a few spots where we could have got a little bit more wet in our feet, but these trail markers made all the difference. And I couldn't help but think, walking that trail, the parallels to walking with the Lord, walking to please the Lord. And if we are not paying attention to the markers God has put in our lives, we can easily get off the right path and live a life that is not pleasing to the Lord. And so I hope that you're thinking already this morning about your life. Is it pleasing to the Lord? And what are some life markers that God has given us to help us know the right way to live when it comes to our attitude, when it comes to our behavior, our words, our thought life? Well, he has given us his word. Thanks be to God. He has given us his holy, eternal word. There is no substitute for it. He has given us all the instruction that we need to live a life that pleases him. And so by reading and learning and applying scriptures, we will know God and we will know how to please him. We will know when we've gotten offside and we need to get back on side with the Lord. But God has also given us other spiritual disciplines as well to practice that are like trail markers. He has given us prayer. He has given us praise and fasting. He has given us service and with our gifts to one another to build up the church. He has given us Christian fellowship. Accountability with other believers is very important when it comes to living a life that pleases God. And it is the Holy Spirit who empowers us, who enables us to then live a life pleasing to God. We need him every day. Follow those life markers daily and you will stay on the right path, a path that pleases God. Because it is a very dangerous world, isn't it, out there? It's a hard world. We live in a world where Satan will throw distraction and temptation at you time and time again in order to keep you from being focused on Christ and the life he has called us to live. In our own great nation, there is a very common view among people in Canada today, and that is that their lifestyle is a matter of personal choice, and everyone must accept and approve their self-made choices. Now, what they fail to realize is that it doesn't matter what others think about their lifestyle choices. It doesn't matter what the law of man says about their lifestyle choice. What matters is what God says and what God has said from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and that he desires all mankind, young and old, to live righteously and to live holy from January to December for the rest of your life. Leviticus 11 verse 45 says, "For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 14 to 16, all the way in the New Testament, the same message, the consistency of Scripture is a testament of the holy, true word of God. Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Again, we are seeing an incredible decline in moral standards and ethics across our society because people do whatever they want, and they expect everyone to agree and accept them. We have become a godless society where there is no fear of God. Would you agree that in Canada, there is no fear of God? And because of that, we are seeing a decline in morality across every level. It is also discouraging when Christians choose to live by their own principles, even if they conflict with God's principles. And what does that say about those who claim to be Christians, yet by their lifestyle shows otherwise? And what ends up happening is they just choose self over God's authority. And so in getting back to a society where our morality pleases God means that we have to come back under the authority of God, accept his word as truth, And that's how revival happens. We have to be careful, again, as believers, not to let the distractions and demands of life become more important or more of a priority than our relationship with God. For there is only one Lord. There is only one living God. He is Jesus. And when we say Jesus is Lord and we sing it here, we commit ourselves to obey Him. Do not love this world. Do not love this world over Him. It was D.L. Moody who said, Christians should live in the world but not be filled with it. And he used the example of a ship on water. And as ships live in the water, but if the water gets into the ship, she goes to the bottom. And so Christians may live in the world, but if the world gets into them, we will sink. They will sink. Now in verses 3 to 8, Paul further teaches and explains what it means. He kind of gets specific about how we are to live a life pleasing to God. And in verse 3, he tells us it's God's will that you be sanctified. And he uses this word, sanctified. And it's not a word that we use in our daily vocabulary, but it's an important word in our passage, so we need to learn about it. Verse 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, Paul says. In its most basic sense, to sanctify something is to set it apart for God's special use and purpose. And another way to understand sanctification and to sanctify our lives is to be conformed to the character of God more and more. To be conforming to God's character is the process of sanctification. Paul goes on to focus on one particular issue when it comes to being sanctified. He tells us, abstain from sexual immorality. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, he wrote it at a time when sexual immorality was in fashion. It was all the rage. And in Greek culture of his day, in Thessalonica, in this part of the world, when Paul writes this, let me just give you a few examples. Divorce was rampant. Mistresses were commonplace. Slaves were often bought and sold as prostitutes. Every kind of sexual perversion and practice was engaged in. And for the most part, it wasn't even done in secret. It was just for everyone to see. There was little shame. And one of the root causes was the religion of that time in that area. And this is a Greek culture. Lots of temples to the many Greek gods, the pantheon of gods that they worshipped. And temple cult prostitution was commonplace. So prostitution itself was considered a form of worship. And this is what the Thessalonians had been brought up with. This was their way of life. This was normal to them. That is until they met Jesus. And until Paul came with his companions, spreading the gospel, churches were planted. And so this issue that Paul directly singles out here, it covers a whole range of sexual sins and can mean any form of sexual sin that goes against God's design for it. Again, what we learn from the very beginning of the Bible, God's design is meant for one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage. Now, many of those new believers Paul had discipled, that was new to them. Having been brought up in a culture of such immorality, they had, because of the grace of God, turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And yes, they had come out of society where a wide variety of sin was practiced. And Paul had taught them, this is how God wants you to live now as a follower of Christ. And it means saying no to that old way of life. Thessalonian believers face temptations all around them. Not just sexual temptations. And every day and everywhere they went, they had to run from it. Fallen culture, where they were brought up, wasn't an excuse to practice the same sins that were so commonplace around them, and it's the same today. Just because it's so common, we see such a decline in our morality, doesn't mean it's acceptable, doesn't mean you should go along and do it. God wants them and wants us to be sanctified. As he says, it is God's will that you be sanctified. He wanted them to be set apart from the evil around them. He wanted them to be different. And even though the people around them would run towards these sins, God wanted them to run in the other direction. They were to abstain, to stay far away. And God has called you and I as followers of Christ to be different as well, to also run in the other direction from sin. Our world today, again, is not much different than the world of Paul's day. More and more are we seeing society accepting immorality at all levels, and it can be found everywhere. So how do we avoid falling into sin, whether it be adultery, prostitution, pornography, and lust, just a range of those sins that fall under sexual morality? How do we avoid falling into that trap? Well, first of all, two words of advice. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Keep your love for God first. Keep your fire for Him alive and thriving as you pray, as you come together to worship, as you spend time talking with Him on a trail in the woods. I'm sure you could think of a whole other ways in which to keep and guard your heart. Second, guard your influences. So cut off any access you have to relationships or habits that would steer you toward sexual morality. Set boundaries in your relationships. Set boundaries and develop accountability in your personal life. Do not give it any kind of foothold in your life. You know, Paul in his writings makes it very clear that in order for a Christian to then control his body, because he goes on to say, exercise discipline, one way that we could do that is by what he says in Galatians 5, verse 16, walk by the Spirit. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of your flesh. So how do we walk by the Spirit? By knowing God. By knowing God's word and obeying it, by drawing closer to Him. And the closer you are to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you will know Him. The more you will know what it means to live a life pleasing to God. Exercising self-control helps. In verse 7, Paul goes on to say, if you look at our text, he says, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And so in verse 7, we have this further instruction. Live a holy life. We have been set apart for Him to do His work, to do His will. Jesus does not want us to live the same way as before we were saved. Our lives have been transformed, and our minds should be transformed. Our hearts should be transformed by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit daily as we walk in the Spirit. Now, God does not only call us to holiness, God also provides the power we need to live this way. Thanks be to God. God has given believers the Holy Spirit, whose presence empowers us to live a life pleasing to Him. In his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, Jerry Bridges, the author, says we are 100% responsible for the pursuit of holiness. But at the same time, we are 100% dependent upon the Holy Spirit to enable us in that pursuit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit today. Before you leave this building, make sure that you ask, Holy Spirit, fill me up again today. In verse 8, we learn that the words Paul teaches are not his idea. They weren't his messages, but it was God's message. Look at verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. This is the message God has for us today. And I know that we need it. We all live in this world. We all need God's grace. And if we refuse to change, we are rejecting God. If we refuse to repent, we are rejecting God. If we refuse to obey, we are rejecting God. He has given us the Holy Spirit to help us do battle in this issue. So let us live to please Him. This passage has a lot of important instruction for us, doesn't it? For right now, for such a time as this. And there's verses 9 to 12 to go, but we're going to look at those verses in December. We're going to do a part 2. On this first Sunday of Advent, I want to close with this. We heard earlier that it was John the Baptist who called on people to prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight the way for the Lord. How can we, as Advent begins, prepare the way of the Lord to move in our own hearts and our lives? What can we do to be ready when God chooses to move in and through us? First of all, repentance. Repentance continues to be at the core of readiness for God. And repentance is what the church in Canada needs to get back to. The commitment to turn our lives around and follow His holy way of life. And may that help prepare you more and more for Him to move in your heart. Seeing and admitting how much we need the Lord, it opens our hearts to receive Him. And we, each one of us, needs a mighty move of God in our lives today. So will you surrender your life to Him? You know, in order to prepare room in our hearts for Him to move, will you this morning clean up your life of any sin of rebellion? And if you have been living in sin and or have neglected the building up of your faith, will you come closer to Him today for forgiveness and a fresh start? What better time during the season of Advent to rededicate your life to Jesus or to receive Him as your Savior for the first time? As that first candle of hope burns in this place this morning, is there room in your life for Him? Is there more room? Our loving God is forgiving. Our loving God is compassionate, and He knows all of our needs today. And He wants you to know Him more and more and more. Aren't you so thankful we serve and worship such an amazing and all-powerful, loving God whose mercies are new every morning? Can I get an amen? Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You, Lord, for Your presence moving in this place. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, help us to take Your word seriously. Help us to understand it. Give us understanding, Holy Spirit, so that we may know what we need to apply in our lives, that we may know what we need to change in our lives today. Lord, forgive us, we pray. Lord, we come to You now in repentance. Lord, we repent of our sin. We repent of our pride. And Lord, I pray that nobody leaves this place this morning if they have to deal with sin in their lives and clean up their hearts and make more room for Jesus to reign supreme. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for the promise of Your forgiveness when we confess our sins to You. Lord, as we go out to this world today, we know, Lord, that You are our source of hope. We thank You for the hope that we have for heaven. We thank You for the hope that we have that one day You will return. And Lord, may we shine that hope brightly this week so that people in our own community will know that there is hope for them as well. And His name is Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.